The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Thank you so much for joining us here today. What a beautiful day it is. And we are live.
Live!
Wow.
You just jumped right in there.
Live at Hope Lutheran Church and School in St. Anne with a... Does that mean they're mad?
It's a very lively group.
A very lively group. Thank you all for coming to our broadcast here. It's good to see you. Pastor Tim Ostermeyer is with us, and he is the pastor here at Hope Lutheran Church and School. And you've got a beautiful facility here, beautiful church. It's good to be on your turf for a change.
And it's great to be here. We've got our entire school here. We've got many from our congregation and visiting in the neighborhood. We've got songs. We've got Bible study. We got a chicken dinner coming up later on.
In that order. So we're going to start our Bible study program today with some music. We have the children of Hope Lutheran School here with us today. The principal here is Nina Levine, and they have prepared some music for us. And so we're going to get the kids up here in the front of the church. And we don't always do this, but on this occasion, we'll begin our Bible study with some music. This is kindergarten through eighth grade, right?
K through 8, that's right, by the enthusiastic singers of Hope Lutheran School.
All the way from the smallest to the tallest. What will we be hearing here, this first piece of music?
A surprise piece.
This is a surprise? I love surprises. It's like the Easter cake out in the narthex. I didn't touch it.
Oh,
but I was surprised.
They've got the egg cakes and they got the bunny cakes out there for sale that the women are putting together.
I don't walk past many cakes, I got to tell you that.
Is that right?
But I left that one alone. All right, we're ready when you're ready. Do we have another selection?
Or you want to do another one?
Want to do another one before they all sit down?
And in fact, everybody else here can sing along with this. The hymnals are there. Lutheran Service Book number 425, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. We did this arrangement the other day in chapel, and it went so well that we decided we're going to do it again here today.
Are you going to play the piano now? Oh, boy. How much do you charge? You do wedding receptions, Pastor?
I'll do the ceremony.
All right.
Everybody have 425 up?
All right, everybody got their hymnals open.
Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor Ostermeyer, at the piano, and all the folks gathered here this morning as we begin our Bible study with some hymnody. We don't do that all the time.
No, we don't.
But we did today.
Sometimes in the studio, we play the piano when it's in tune.
You're not one of those pastors who just sort of breaks out of the worship service, decides everybody needs to learn a new melody, and walks over to the piano and just starts teaching it. You don't do that.
No, but that's not a bad idea.
I probably shouldn't have brought that up. We're at Hope Lutheran Church and School in St. Anne. The children's choir we just heard, the principal here is Nina Levine, and we want to also say thank you to the ladies here, the Ladies Guild at Hope Lutheran. They're going to be providing lunch for us after the broadcast here. If you're in the area and you're driving close to St. Anne, and you say, hey, I think I'll just stop in and watch that broadcast. It's not like church. You can walk in late to the Bible study broadcast, but you can't walk in late to the worship, right, Pastor?
Oh, well, you shouldn't. Let's just say that. There are those that do. Better late than not there at all.
All right, we're going to be talking about Acts chapter 9 today. We begin the reading right in the middle of verse 19. We'll take it through verse 43. If you have questions and comments as you're listening to us, just because we're on the road does not mean that you can't call the program. We'll take those phone calls. And our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. For you folks out there who feel courageous this morning, if you have a question, if you want to put Pastor Meyer on the spot right here in his own sanctuary, you can come up to this microphone right here, and we'll be happy to take your questions as well. And the numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 for those calling from anywhere in North America. We always begin our Bible study in prayer. Let's do that, Pastor.
We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, there was a time when we were your enemy, dead in sin and cut off from you, and you turned us toward you. You poured out your Holy Spirit on us, and you drew us to yourself. You gave us new life in your Son, Jesus Christ, through faith in him, with the forgiveness of sins. Lord God, Heavenly Father, as we read the book of Acts, and we see before our very eyes Saul's conversion from the chief of sinners, the persecutor of your church, to the greatest of the apostles. Remind us that this is our story too. For you have drawn us from being your enemies to being your ambassadors, those who share Christ with the world around them. Almighty God, pour out your Holy Spirit on us this day, that we may be strengthened in the faith and the life that you've given us in our Savior Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.
Amen. Pastor Ostermeyer, does it make any sense to you at all, if you're trying to build a church, if you're trying to build an organization, to go out and find the most opposing figure that you can find and attempt to make that happen through him? Does that make any sense at all? I mean, if you want to make something happen here at Hope Lutheran in St. Anne, do you go out and find the guy who disagrees with you all the time in order to try to make that happen?
No. You generally try to rally around yourself those that agree with you, those that aren't opposed to your programs, those that aren't opposed to your cause. Then again, it was Al Capone that said, keep your friends close and keep your enemies even closer. And there may be some wisdom in that. The Lord has actually reached out to the chief persecutor of the church. Saul, at the time, made it his own personal mission to stamp out Christianity, to destroy all the followers of the way, as it was called. And there was nobody. He had no peer. There was no one who was doing the work that Paul, or Saul at the time, was doing to destroy the church on the level that he was.
In hindsight, is it impressive that God is powerful enough to take somebody who is diametrically opposed to everything that involves Jesus Christ here in the first century and turn that man around and bring him along? Are you impressed by that?
Impressed. Yes, but even more than that, we should find ourselves encouraged, because all of us at one time or another, all too often than not, are not living lives that are really friendly toward our Lord and Savior. Oh, we have friendly moments, but mostly we live lives that are about us. We're the center. Christ isn't the center. And to see what he would do with someone who was an out-and-out enemy, the love that he showed to Saul, turning him away from a destroyer of the church, and then turning him into the greatest apostle and promoter of Christ in the world, that's encouraging, and it should be encouraging to each and every one of us who are sinners, no different than Saul. We might not see ourselves on this level, but nevertheless, to see that it is God who turns us. We do not turn to him. We do not invite Jesus into our hearts. He comes and draws us to himself. He turns us and converts us.
I'm going to read beginning in verse 19 of Acts 9 through verse 31, where Luke writes, "For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.' And all who heard him were amazed and said, 'Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?' But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." In verse 20, Pastor Ostermeyer, it says, "Immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues." I find this to be a remarkable thing. This is a man who describes himself later on in one of his letters as a highly accomplished, highly sophisticated Pharisee of Pharisees. He has the experience here, which, I don't know, lasted, what, maybe a week? And now all of a sudden he is fluent in the language of Christianity. He is suddenly immediately able to proclaim Jesus in synagogues. Is that a miracle in itself?
It actually is, and it's one that's often overlooked. You caught this. This guy, this Saul, was a Pharisee, and as he said, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He studied under the leading Pharisee of their days, Gamaliel. We saw him back in chapter 5. That's like going to Harvard or Princeton for your education. He was top-notch in the study of scriptures, and yet he was an enemy of Christ, so he was completely blind to the teachings of Christ and that Christ was the Messiah. Where did this come from? How did he immediately start going in and teaching, and rather convincingly, to the extent that it was getting him death threats and they were planning on killing him? If you go to Galatians chapter 1, Paul explains this. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, he says, "I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you've heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not consult any man, nor did I go to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before. But I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. I don't think there's another case in all of Scripture that I can recall right off the top of my head where this happened. The original apostles who traveled with Jesus for 3 years and witnessed his suffering and his death, they heard his teachings. They were taught directly by his mouth over a period of time. They witnessed things. And yet this Saul, the greatest persecutor of Christ's church, was met by Christ on the road to Damascus in blinding light, struck down, left blind for 3 days, and then through Ananias, the Lord healed him of his blindness, and he immediately went out preaching. Preaching in such a way that he was so convincing and so disturbing to the enemies of the church that they wanted to kill him. It's because Christ himself filled him with the knowledge to see the Messiah and the prophecy of the Messiah in all of those Old Testament words and promises of God. That which he was blind to before, his eyes were opened. And with being such a student of Scripture under Gamaliel, such a great Pharisee, suddenly with the power of the Holy Spirit and the wisdom that was given him by God himself, by Christ himself, he went out fearlessly preaching Christ crucified, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. So much so, they wanted to kill him everywhere he went. He was that convincing. Now this is remarkable. This is remarkable, and I think most people don't know this about Paul. And it's important to know this about Paul for one reason, is that there's a lot of criticism about Paul in certain sections of the Christian church. That Paul had his own ideas about things, and, oh, Paul was a woman-hater, and Paul made things up, and, oh, Paul gets a little crazy once in a while. There's all sorts of nonsense that's thrown about Paul as if he made things up. No. Out of anybody, there's no one who received directly from Christ this revelation in this way. This was truly miraculous, and we need to pay close attention to the epistles and the writings of Paul, because these are direct revelation from God through the Holy Spirit, as all Scripture is. And Paul is included in that.
Verse 20, Paul testifies, he is the Son of God. Verse 22, it says that Paul confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. I'm going to assume that the proof that he offered came from the Scriptures themselves. I'm going to assume that he was quoting Isaiah and Jeremiah and Genesis and all of the Old Testament Scriptures that were available to him to prove this. My question is, if all those Scriptures were there, all the proof that you needed, why didn't he see it before when he was such a fine, sophisticated scholar of the Scriptures prior to his conversion?
Same reason that many Jews don't see it today. The same reason they didn't see it then is that the world is expecting a different Messiah. The world is expecting a different Savior. They're looking for somebody who's going to come on a giant white steed out of the sky with lightning bolts in his hand to crush Rome and to crush all the oppression, to set up an earthly kingdom and to rule with power. Jesus came in humility. He came in weakness. He came as a suffering servant. And that, we've got a crucifix behind us here. That crucifix up there is not the symbol of a mighty God who comes wielding lightning bolts. No. This is a guy who went down in flames. This is a guy who fell into the hands of his enemies. This is not the symbol of the God that most have a picture of in their minds. This is not the symbol of victory. This is the symbol of defeat. And yet, this is how God chose to save the world. He sent His Son as the suffering servant to take the sins of mankind and to be handed over into the hands of sin, death, and the enemy, the devil himself. He suffered the pains of hell at the hands of the enemy for our sins. He took what we had coming, and in that way He saved us. This is nuts compared to what they were expecting. And when Paul would go back and point out to them, as you said, Isaiah, the suffering servant, all of the things that are said in the Old Testament, suddenly the light of the gospel is like a giant beam shining back on the Old Testament, illuminating what they didn't see before. And those who heard this and believed and received the power of the Holy Spirit to be drawn into Christ through this preaching of the truth of the gospel of God's salvation became believers. Others resisted, became angry. They don't want a God like that. They don't want a God who suffers. They don't want a God that points out their sin and has to suffer in this way. No, they want somebody who's going to come and destroy their enemies and call them into some ruling kingdom. And today, sadly, many people reject Jesus for the same reason. He doesn't do for them in their lives what they want Him to do. He doesn't get them a better job. He doesn't give them better health. He doesn't straighten out their marriages or their relationships. He doesn't come wielding lightning bolts within the course of their life. Now He comes with the forgiveness of sins and victory over sin, death, and the devil. That's a greater Savior than they were looking for, but they still wanted to reject Him.
Pastor Ostermeyer, do you ever have disagreements here at Hope Lutheran Church?
No, we agree on everything.
All the time. Well, good. Then I thought all these people looked exceedingly happy. But if you should have a disagreement at some point, I feel fairly confident that these people are not going to be killing each other. Sometimes within denominations there are disagreements. It seems like back there in the first century, as soon as they had a disagreement, well, they had to kill you. They want to kill Paul here. They just got done killing Stephen. They beat Peter and John and threatened them. They killed the Christ. I guess that's what they did when they couldn't get along in the first century. They just killed you.
Well, these people take their religion seriously. Let's
talk about that on the other side of our break here. It's time for us to take our bottom of the hour break. If you'd like to join us here on a Bible study, our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you folks want to ask a question, feel free to step to the microphone here. We're going to take a short break. We'll be back to talk more about Acts chapter 9 with Pastor Tim Ostermeyer at Hope Lutheran Church and School in St. Ann right after this.
Concordia Seminary is hosting a one-day Lay Bible Institute Saturday, March 20th from 9 until 4 on the topic of Muslim outreach. You'll be provided with a perspective on one of the fastest-growing religions in America. Sessions include various topics on Islam and what you need to know about your Muslim neighbors, co-workers, or even the Muslim your child may date in the future. Information available from the Continuing Education and Parish Services Department at Concordia Seminary.
The essence of Wednesday afternoon on KFUO Radio includes a conversation with Dr. Rick Mars from Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, just back from Colorado. Find out about his visit, perhaps. And Pastor Wally Vanoskis joins us as a pinch hitter from Concordia Lutheran Church in Macungie, Pennsylvania. And Carla Roblin, our regular from Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant. And a lot of good music as well from 1 to 4. The essence, we are where you are, KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? I was visiting a patient at the hospital a couple of weeks ago now. This visit was done as she prepared for her surgery. She was confident in the power of the Almighty God to bring her through this procedure, or else to bring her to heaven. As I prayed with her, I had to talk loudly in order for her to hear me. She appealed to the Holy Ghost to hear our prayer. Her nurse was sitting across the hall, and because we were praying so loud, she heard us as we prayed. It impressed both the nurse and myself. There are prayers in the Bible for healing also. Here are some verses of one such prayer from the pen of King David. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of the fool. I am mute. I do not open my mouth, for it is you who have done it. Remove your stroke from me. I am spent by the hostility of your hand. When you discipline man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth that is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a mere breath. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my ears. Those words, remove your stroke from me, move me in a special way. Even though I see many types of illnesses afflicting people in the hospital, two of my least favorites are strokes and amputations. Each of these conditions leaves the patient lesser than they had been previously. I know the effects of a stroke can melt, and prosthetic limbs can enable amputees to walk again. It's just hard to see such things happen to another human being. At such times, we need to pray a Holy Ghost prayer, as my patient did a couple of weeks ago. Lord, give us, we pray, the confidence of knowing that nothing shall separate us from your love, which is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. At times when we need to pray with tears, teach us to know that we still have the God who spared the life of Jonah from the belly of a great fish. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior, who is risen from the dead. Amen.
With Lent here, you have convenient opportunities for meaningful midweek Lenten worship at Christ Memorial Lutheran Church. The Lenten theme is To the World, For the World. Through March 24th, Wednesday services are at noon, 5 p.m. and 7 p.m. Plus, Christ Memorial Lutheran Church at 5252 South Lindbergh invites you to Lenten Soup Suppers every Wednesday between 5:30 and 6:45. Midweek worship during Lent on Wednesdays at noon, 5 and 7 at Christ Memorial Lutheran Church.
Welcome back to our Bible study program. We're at Hope Lutheran Church and School in St. Anne, Pastor Tim Ostermeyer's church. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you would like to ask a question or make a comment, you can attempt that at those telephone numbers. We are in the last half of Acts chapter 9. We're talking about this first century reality, maybe every century reality for all I know, that it seems that if you're proclaiming Jesus or if you're proclaiming something else and it's not accepted by the religious authorities of the day, the penalty is death. There are probably people in our society who are worthy of death. We don't do that very often, very more, in terms of capital punishment for very serious crimes, but it seems to me to be fairly trivial. If you're going to preach in the name of Jesus, that they got to sneak you out of town in a basket there because you might lose your life.
Maybe in the United States today. And that's the perspective that we have, that we have religious freedom here, but Christians are being killed because they're Christians in the world today on a greater level than at any other time. Now, that may be hard to believe because we hear of things like this, and we know that there were full-scale persecutions of the Christian church within the first couple of hundred years at least. And we say, well, that's got to be nonsense. Well, remember that there weren't as many Christians back here as there are now. And outside of this country, in countries throughout the world, China and Korea and elsewhere, people are being killed. And in the Muslim countries, people are being killed in numbers that rival these by far and rival the early persecutions of the church. There are more people dying for their faith today in the world than have ever died for their faith before. Christianity is still an outlaw religion in many parts of the world.
I find it interesting that Almighty God is in a position to deliver revelation directly to Saul, the way you described it before, but he doesn't reveal to the rest of the church that I've signed Saul up so that when Saul gets to Jerusalem, he gets to the big church there, they're all still afraid of him. Don't you think it would have been helpful if the Lord could have said to Peter or something, that, by the way, Saul's coming, don't worry about it, I've taken care of that. No, they're all afraid of him. A little revelation would have been helpful there, wouldn't it?
Oh, perhaps. I think that the fact that he allowed Saul to go there and that they were still terrified and they were still suspicious of him brought that miracle home to roost in them. That once they actually heard him, saw him in action, so to speak, preaching and teaching Christ in the temples and the synagogues and throughout, and how boldly he proclaimed Christ, they had to stand back in the awe of God and the works that he had performed. God often does that in our lives too, that we see his miracles slowly unfold before our eyes. And I think something too, we're going to get that in the second half of chapter 9 here when we start talking about some of the miracles and things that are reported in the book of Acts. Some of the miraculous things that happen. And you hear this a lot today. Well, the Holy Spirit doesn't work like that now. How come? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Every baptism that you go to, there's a miracle of faith worked in one who was born of flesh, spiritually dead, an enemy of God. Every human being on this planet now, which far outnumber by millions and hundreds of billions the number of Christians in these days, is a miracle of God's grace. It is completely against everything in us to become a Christian. And the Lord draws us into Christ. He converts us. He takes those who were born spiritually dead, enemies of God, and turns them like he did Saul.
Now, I'm curious about the fact that this section we're talking about here winds up at verse 31. It says, the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace. I guess that peace was because they got Paul out of there. It says here that he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists. They were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Now, Tarsus, if you look at your map, that's a long way from Jerusalem. They got him way out of Dodge. Was that the will of God? God captures Saul on the road to Damascus, brings him back to Jerusalem, the holy city, and Saul is there doing what he's supposed to do, and the Christians get him out of town and send him all the way back to Tarsus. Was that God's will?
It's not the only time that persecution caused a Christian to take off in another direction. And God uses the persecution in this way to spread the gospel. Yeah, Tarsus is way up north. Well, what went with him? This revelation from Christ himself. This do or die preacher of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of sins. The same thing happened when the persecution came in Jerusalem. The Christians took off in all directions. And it reminds me of the story of Samson in the Old Testament when he was setting the fields on fire of his enemies. And he took foxes and he tied torches to their tails and let them go. And with their tails on fire, they ran in every direction all through the fields and they just lit up the fields everywhere they went. Same thing. When the persecution comes to the Christians and they take off like foxes with their tails on fire, but the fire is the Holy Spirit, because no matter where they go, no matter how far they're chased, no matter how far they run, they cannot help but speak of the things that they have seen and heard. They take the gospel into all the four corners of the earth because they're being chased there. And the same thing with Saul. When they persecuted him and the other Christians got him out of town, it just took that gospel further out into the world because it hadn't been out that far yet. And that's the amazing thing about the persecutions. The persecutions of the Christian church actually helped spread the church. Otherwise, perhaps they would have all been happy just to hang around in Jerusalem, and if nobody hassled them, they might have just stayed there and let their church slowly build out from there. God had another idea.
Verse 32, Acts chapter 9. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. You got that in your ministry, Pastor Ostermeyer?
You're going to be surprised by this, but I see miracles all the time.
You ever see one like this?
Bedridden for 8 years and got up and walked. God does miracles. It's just he doesn't get credit. It's absolutely amazing. As a pastor, I get to see things up close and personal. How many times doctors give a prognosis that is completely doom and gloom? How many times they have an X-ray where there's blockage, where there's damage? And when we pray and ask for a miracle from God, God gets robbed of the glory. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honor me. 9 out of 10 times, he doesn't get the honor. They blame it on a faulty X-ray. They say the X-ray was wrong. They go in on a surgery and they say, oh, it wasn't as bad as we thought. Luck gets the credit. We were just lucky. Mistakes get the credit. Doctors get the credit. God works miracles, absolute miracles against all odds regularly. Regularly. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, says the Lord, and you will honor me. Honor him. He works a miracle in our lives every day. We just fail to see him. We fail to see him. We chalk him up and give the credit and the honor and the glory elsewhere. I don't think God is any less active in loving and caring for and working miracles in the life of his people than he ever was. He just gets robbed. Robbed of the glory all too often.
The scriptures teach us that those of us who believe in Christ and who are destined to live with him forever have that hope because we believe. We say things like, we walk by faith, not by sight. Faith is the evidence of things unseen. But in this case, Peter goes down to Lydda. He finds a guy who has been bedridden for 8 years, which, by the way, is a long time, I think, and makes it so that he can walk. And then it says the people there, the residents, turn to the Lord. Now, if Peter had just preached a fine sermon after the fashion of Tim Ostermeyer, I don't know if the people would have turned to the Lord or not. Maybe they need a little shot in the arm here, see a bedridden man walking again. What do you think?
It is pretty amazing that there are times when healings and miracles turn the people to faith in the Lord, and there's other times all it does is incite them to violence against those who did it. We see that throughout Scripture. In this case, it was the Lord's choice to work a miracle here that actually turned the people's hearts. It's what they needed. Jesus had a problem with miracles in his own ministry. We were talking about that last night in our men's Bible class. They just wanted to see miracle after miracle. They were amazed by it, but it didn't bring anybody to faith. I won't say it didn't bring anybody, but many didn't come to faith. They just wanted to see another sign, another wonder, until finally Jesus said, no more miracles. No more signs, no more wonders. The only one I'm going to give you from this point forward is going to be the sign of Jonah. Which was what? Go into the belly of the beast for 3 days and come out alive. He went into the belly of the beast of death and the grave and came out alive. But unlike Jonah, he came out with victory over death and he never died. He had no death waiting for him. Jonah eventually died. That's the biggest miracle that's ever taken place in the world. That's the one that we should all have our chips on. That's the one that gives us hope. A healing of your cancer or your whatever problem you've got, eventually you're going to die just like Jonah did. But that victory over sin, death, and the devil through the crucifixion, death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, that, through faith in that Savior, we get the same victory. Yes, we'll go into the grave, but we will emerge. Now that's a miracle of God's grace and a gift that comes to you through faith in Jesus. But if all we're focused on is me getting rid of my bad back or healing of a bad leg or get rid of this arthritis or this cancer I've got, there's going to be no end to the tricks we want God to do for us and to jump through hoops. He's done the greatest miracle. He's given us the greatest victory. And the contentment and peace that we should have in light of that is our hope of glory, our hope of resurrection in Christ Jesus. And that's what He wants to call us to. That's what He wants to convert us to. Faith in that miracle.
Do you think that for an episode like this where Peter heals this man, do you think that that's more intentional or spontaneous? That is, somewhere Peter decided to go down to Lydda. And he's probably thinking about what he's going to say to the people there. He's probably getting his sermon in order, his testimony in order. He's going to preach Jesus to them. And then suddenly, he's confronted by this man. Wasn't expecting it to happen, but there it is. Then the Holy Spirit whispers to Peter, and he says, Jesus Christ heals you. Do you think it's spontaneous, or do you think he comes into town saying, all right, bring everybody in, go out and get all the bedridden people, bring them in, we'll see what we can do here?
I think probably more spontaneous. I don't think he had a scheme and a plan. He's being led by the Holy Spirit. And I think anybody who's here, anybody who's within listening spot of here, pastors, laity, Christians of all types know. It's a humbling thing when we lay out plans of somebody we're going to convert, somebody we're going to share Christ with, some way that we're really going to make a difference, and it falls flat on its face. And then you hear from somebody how deeply they were affected in their faith by something you said or did, and you don't even remember saying it. You don't even remember doing it. It's God's plans. It's God's work. It's the work of the Holy Spirit through us that ultimately gets all the credit, all the glory. Not our clever schemes, not our clever plans. I believe that Peter was being moved by the Holy Spirit. I don't think he heard that there was this guy here.
Do you know that feeling in your own ministry? You have your day planner. You got to have some kind of a plan. You can't just wander aimlessly around through the day. But then
got my Palm Pilot. Yeah.
Then something, you know, a hospital visit turns into something different. A lunch encounter turns into something different, where you feel like the Holy Spirit's tapping you on the shoulder saying, I know what you had in mind here, but here's what I want you to do. Do you know that feeling?
I know the feeling of plans being disrupted.
We all know that feeling,
yeah.
Pastor. That's not
yeah.
unusual.
When your plans go awry, and oftentimes things don't go in the direction you wanted them to go. But you trust. You trust that God has taken it in the direction it's supposed to be. How well do we trust that? Not very well. We don't like things to go off our plan. We like things to go according to our plan. And so God, in spite of us, accomplishes what He wants to accomplish. Even when we have our own schemes and our own plans and they don't go the way we want to and we're disappointed and we're angry and we're put out, in spite of all of that, God gets His work accomplished. And that's what I was saying, those very humbling times when people who are most affected and most moved by something that we did or said, it might very well be something you don't even remember doing or saying because it wasn't intentional. So we need to remember that. Even if our plans were big and they've been disrupted. I use the example of somebody getting a flat tire on the way to a very important appointment. And how angry they are at the side of the road, kicking the tire and kicking the car and raising all sort of havoc and saying things they shouldn't be saying. Do they think that they are no longer God's child? Do they think that they're no longer a part of an important plan that's unfolding? Do you know how many hundreds, if not thousands, of people see you on the side of the road when you're broke down? And how that disrupts their lives and stops them thinking about what they were thinking about and takes their focus off whatever they were focused on, and suddenly they see you and it changes their focus. God uses your life mightily, even in persecution, even in trouble, even in flat tires, even in sickness. I've had so many members that when they're in the hospital and they're laying in a hospital bed and they're saying, "Pastor, why? Why would the Lord allow this to happen to me?" And I tell them, because I wouldn't be here and you wouldn't be here if you hadn't gotten sick. Somebody in this hospital needs the presence of your Christian life. Perhaps it's your doctor, perhaps it's your nurses, perhaps it's your roommate. But you being here has changed the course of many lives. And God will use you in that way. He's not above changing the direction of sinners who are headed for hell through suffering. He did it with His Son. He'll do it with you. It's called take up your cross and follow Me. So even in our suffering, even in our turmoil, even in our disrupted schedules and plans, trust that the Lord is still working through His people. He does work through you. He continues to work through all of us, even when our plans are disrupted.
Verse 36, Acts chapter 9, "Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, 'Please, come to us without delay.' So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner." So we have spectacular healings, and now we have a resurrection. We know from the gospel accounts that Peter was not the best example of a believer. He failed in many ways. And in fact, as Jesus breathed his last, was in the throes of agony over his betrayal. Now he's healing people and raising the dead. What is the purpose? What is God's purpose in having Peter do these things as depicted here in Acts 9?
The spread of the gospel. Once again, to encourage the saints to have proofs that actually lead people to faith, to see that God is alive and at work in these men who are not preaching themselves and their own powers, but Christ and Christ crucified for the forgiveness of sins.
Do you know any pastors who have raised the dead?
Every baptism. Absolutely.
No, this isn't a baptism, Pastor. This is a dead woman.
I'll tell you something. Dorcas went on to die. Otherwise, she'd be with us today. There's a greater miracle that takes place in baptism than what took place here. And that's the point That is the point that we really got to see in all this. That is the great miracle that God brings and gives to us all through faith in Christ Jesus. The occasional miraculous bodily healing. And Jesus didn't raise everybody he came across that died. No, some he did. And Peter had seen, you know, the widow's son at Nain and Lazarus come out of the tomb and things like that. It's interesting here, too. These two different miracles, the healing of the guy who had been lame for 8 years, and then Dorcas. What does he do with Dorcas? He closes the door to be alone there and prays to see whether it's the Lord's will that she come back to life or not. And it was the Lord's will. It strengthened the saints there in that region. But it might not have been the Lord's will.
Maybe. Since you're a Christian, if you died and went to heaven, and I prayed and brought you back, would you be mad at me?
C.S. Lewis did a poem, I believe, about Lazarus. Because, remember, Lazarus was dead 3 days in the grave, and Jesus brought him back to do what? To live a little longer and then die again. I don't know. You know, if the Lord allowed me to come back, it wouldn't be your power, it would be his. Paul himself.
So I'd be off the hook, is that what you're saying?
Yeah. Paul himself had died. He speaks of that. When he says that, I know a man who 14 years ago, I don't know whether in the body or just in the spirit, entered the third realm or the third level of the heavens. And we go, there's different levels in heaven? Well, the first level of heaven to these people, heaven was everything over your head. The first level was the sky where the clouds are and the birds fly around. The second level of heaven was outer space where all the planets and the stars are. The third level of heaven is the realm of God. And Paul says, I know a man who 14 years ago entered the realm of God, the third level of heaven, and saw things and heard things that no man could speak of.
This is the part right here, just for our audience, where Pastor Ostermeyer thinks he needs another hour and a half to finish his thought. But we're done.
We're done.
I'm sorry.
Let's hear a big round of applause for Chuck Rather and KFUO Radio for coming to Hope Lutheran Church in St. Ann, Missouri. Come and join us for worship Sunday mornings.
And we have Lenten worship from Peace Lutheran Church at 11.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.